Today we're going to talk about the parable of the sower, and so I'm going to say a prayer here, and if there's no questions, we'll get started on it. Lord, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for your word, that by it gives us authority to speak the truth. Without it, we would not know the truth, and we thank you for the people here who have a passion and desire to understand it better, to study it, to know you better, so that throughout our daily lives we'll know how to battle the wiles of the devil and those principalities and powers in heavenly places, so that we can be better equipped as soldiers to make all men see the fellowship of the mystery. We thank you for your grace and the work that you provided for us freely on the cross so that we could have eternal life. In your name we pray, amen. Turn to Mark chapter 4. Today we're talking about the parable of the sower. And yet, even though that sounds kind of cliche, and there are millions of sermons about the parable of the sower, you will never have heard it preached like it's going to be preached today. And that sounds cliche too, doesn't it? Parable of the sower, Mark chapter 4, verse 2. He taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow, and it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up, and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground. It did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30, some 60, some 100 fold. Every passage in Scripture has three contexts that if we don't respect, we will misunderstand what God is trying to say. Each passage of Scripture has three contexts. It has a historical context, meaning that the passage was true historically when it happened. We can read Genesis chapter 6 and realize there was historically a real flood. God said it, that settles it, right? God said it in the Bible, historically it happened. So Mark chapter 4, historically we know Jesus was speaking and he said these words. It says he taught them things by parables. That's historical context. We know historically it didn't happen last week, it happened thousands of years ago, right? Historical context is the most simple context to take. There's a doctrinal context. And this is where it becomes important to rightly divide the word of truth. Because in the doctrinal context, we have to rightly divide the doctrine which is for us from the doctrine which is not for us. Okay. And then there's a spiritual context, which is the context in which God speaks about what's truth and what's righteousness for anyone at any time. Okay. That's spiritual context. You have heard this parable preached, and I will say this with 99% authority, that every sermon you've heard on this passage has been from the spiritual context. Okay? Today I'm going to try to teach it from the doctrinal context, so we can get the doctrine of what Jesus was saying in the parable of the sower, and for whom he was saying it. Which is to tell you the end from the beginning, it was not to us, or for us. Okay? It was to the nation Israel. You have heard it taught, the parable of the sower, the spiritual context, that when you're preaching the gospel, it's going to fall on some deaf ears, you know, and some people are going to worry about the cares of the world, you know, like the thorny ground and the stones, and when they face troubles in life, they're going to fall away from the gospel, you know, but some of those, when they receive the gospel, the good ground, right, then they bear the fruits of the gospel, right? It's a great spiritual lesson. Okay, it's a spiritual lesson we can apply to us today. Spiritual lesson right there. Receive the gospel, okay, because that's good. You know, and there are many that don't receive the gospel for these reasons. Right there in the parable. But that was not the doctrinal teaching that Jesus was trying to get across. To get the doctrinal context, let's go to Leviticus 26. Jesus said often after he finished his parables, in Mark 4:9, I wrote down in my notes here, he said right after this parable here, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. You know, and when you read that, of course, we all get these quizzical looks like, what does he mean by that? You know, do I have ears to hear? You know, do I understand what this says? When he says that, he's saying, hear the doctrine that I'm teaching. Okay, because when I read the parable of the sower, when Jesus spoke the parable of the sower, everyone understood the spiritual context. Everyone understood what God was trying to do to get them to act right. And the Pharisees understood that. Okay, what they did not grasp was the doctrinal teaching. And so when he says, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear, speaking about the doctrine. Okay, those who understand my teachings, understand the instructions. When Jesus came teaching to Israel, there was at a specific time in history, in Israel's history, it was the time of the end. Okay, he says the time of the kingdom is come. He says Mark 1:14, the time is fulfilled. Repent ye, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Okay, it was at the end of the prophecy. We spoke a couple weeks ago about this when the prophets in times past. Here's a prophet, right? They spoke about things in the future, about this kingdom in the future that would come. They also spoke about the wrath of God that would be poured out upon the world before the kingdom come. Okay. Now these prophets all prophesied of this future kingdom up until John the Baptist. You can read in Luke 16, Jesus says that all the prophets prophesied until John. Then no more prophecy. All the prophets prophesied until John, and from then on the kingdom of God is preached. Okay, that's what it says in Luke 16. So all the prophets until John, because here at this time, John was the messenger, and we'll see that here in a second. John was the messenger that preached the way of the Lord, who was going to be the Messiah, the bringer in of the kingdom. Okay, from then on out, prophecy was being fulfilled. No more need to prophesy because it's being fulfilled. There's fulfillment of prophecy. Luke 24, Jesus said, I come to fulfill that which was spoken about me in the prophets, the Psalms, and the law. Okay, and so they were fulfilling these things. So when Jesus comes, he comes here. I'll just put a cross signify when Jesus comes here. He comes after John the Baptist, and he's not coming to prophesy about events happening thousands of years in the future. He's saying, I've come to fulfill some things. Okay, this is the end. The kingdom is coming. This is it. All right, I'm ready to go. Okay? And this is what he comes to do. And so when we come to the New Testament, we pick up the Bible and turn to the New Testament. People turn to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Right? And they start reading as if this is the beginning of something. Right? Well, let's turn to the beginning of the New Testament, and they turn to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Well, what they don't realize is the context there. You pick up Mark chapter 1, it says the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and then it talks about a messenger that starts preaching. Well, he's preaching the same thing the prophets have been preaching for thousands of years prior. There's a context. We're right in the middle of the story here. You pick up your Bible and turn to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you're right in the middle. You've got to understand what went on previously to understand what's going on. Okay? In Leviticus 26 is the Old Testament law. Now, we're not under the law today. We know that in our dispensation. But going back here to define what historical context we're in here in Matthew and Mark, Leviticus 26 is the end of the law, and this chapter is talking about the blessings and the curses that will be brought upon Israel if they obey the law or if they disobey the law. Okay? And you could, through Leviticus 26, not the blessing part, but the curse part, because they disobeyed the law over and over again, you can see a plan of Israel's history before it happens. God lays out, if you disobey my law once, this is what I'm going to do. If you disobey it a second time, this is what I'm going to do. A third time, this is what I'm going to do. A fourth time, this is what I'm going to do. And a fifth time, this is what I'm going to do. Five times, he lists down there, if you disobey my law, this is what I will do. As a consequence, as a curse. And you can go through Israel's history and see the five stages of God's curse according to the law. And so those stories in 1st and 2nd Kings, 2nd Samuel, Chronicles, they're not just random stories. Okay, the reason why they lasted that long is because they were going through those five stages of cursing that God promised to them if they disobeyed the covenant in Leviticus 26. Okay, when it comes to the time of Mark, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when Jesus came, they were at that fifth time, that final time of cursing. All right? The final time of cursing, we'll read here, Leviticus 26, verse 27. This is after four times of their disobedience. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. You can go back later and read and delineate the five times in there. And after each time, you can tell there's a difference because they say, and if after this you will not hearken to my voice, you know, yeah, I'll do this to you. And then if you will not hearken to my voice, I'll do this. And if you will not hearken to my voice, I'll do this. And that's how it separates those times there. Because they always have the opportunity to repent. Right, verse 27. He says, "If you will not for all this hearken unto me, but will walk contrary to me, then I will walk contrary unto you also in fury. And I, even I, will chastise you 7 times for your sins, and ye shall eat the flesh of your sons, and the flesh of your daughters shall ye eat. I will destroy your high places, cut down your images, cast your carcasses upon the carcasses of your idols, and my soul shall abhor you. Okay, this is the fifth time, this is the final, the last straw. He says, my soul will abhor you, and I will make your cities waste, bring your sanctuaries into desolation. I will not smell the savor of your sweet odors, and I will bring the land into desolation, and your enemies which dwell therein shall be as astonished at it. I will scatter you among the heathen, and will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate, and your cities waste. This is the punishment that God promises to Israel when they disobey him the fifth time. Okay? This happens when Israel was scattered, when Jerusalem was destroyed, and they were taken to Babylon. Okay, remember that in Israel's history, they were taken to Babylon, and Zedekiah was dragged off blind and killed, and there was no more Israel. They were held in captivity. This is where Daniel started prophesying, in Babylon. He was in captivity. Remember Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, right? They were taken to Babylon. They were in captivity, because that was after this fifth time. And God said, I'll scatter you among the heathen, and they'll be astonished because of the desolation. Remember when Jeremiah in Lamentations was lamenting and saying, Jerusalem's destroyed. That's this time right here. Your cities will be laid waste, laid desolate. Okay? That's at this time. It was after that in Nehemiah and Ezra, they came back to Jerusalem and started to rebuild. But they were still under the leadership of their enemies. The enemies still had control over them. So Israel was not free like they once were. And it was during this time that Jesus returned. Okay, Jesus came the first time, let me say it that way. John the Baptist started preaching and Jesus came. Okay, Israel had disobeyed God the fifth time and they were seeking this course of punishment right here. And now God's waiting to see what's going to happen before he ushers in the kingdom. Okay, jump down to verse 40, Leviticus 26. It says in verse 38, ye shall perish among the heathen, and the land of your enemies shall eat you up. They that are left of you shall pine away in their iniquity in your enemies' lands, and also in the iniquities of their fathers shall they pine away with them. If they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their trespass which they trespass against me, and that also they have walked contrary unto me, and that I also have walked contrary to them, and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled, and they then accept of the punishment of their iniquity, then will I remember my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, and also my covenant with Abraham will I remember. Okay, I will remember the land. So they have an opportunity here after the fifth punishment to confess their sins. If they confess that their sins are against God, and that the punishment is just, okay, God will remember the covenant and will usher in the kingdom. Okay, now either way, God's going to usher in the kingdom. Then in Jeremiah 31, Ezekiel 36, excuse me, that he will bring it in for his name's sake. Okay, he will bring in the kingdom. And it says down through the chapter here that he will bring it in one way or the other. But there's an opportunity here for them to confess, okay, to repent. If you turn to Ezekiel chapter 18, the prophets, when they came prophesying, no one wanted to be a prophet. Today, everyone wants to be a prophet, right? But no one wanted to be a prophet before. People hated prophets. Prophets would always tell you what's wrong. And they would cast you out, you know, and they would really ostracize you. And so no one really wanted to be. In fact, there was a time in Israel's history where a prophet prophesied, I believe it was Jeremiah, prophesied that at this time it would be so bad that prophets will not, that they won't even prophesy. They'll deny they're a prophet. They'll deny the visions of God because they know if they speak them, they'll be killed. So they don't want anyone to preach the truth. and so people didn't want to be prophets. excuse me. Make sure you're ready. Ezekiel 18:30. When the prophets came, they always taught the same message. They taught repent. They taught God's going to destroy you unless you repent. They taught Leviticus 26 that God's going to punish you unless you repent. And they always taught from the law. They always taught Leviticus 26. They said, look, here's the law, the blessings and the curses. If you do not hearken to his voice, he will punish you. And do it this way. right? He says Leviticus 26. This is how he's going to do it. My favorite, well, curses are never a good thing, but it, the most clear curse in Leviticus 26 is where it says, beasts will come in and devour your children. Okay? And you're thinking, that's just a strange curse. Where is that fulfilled? But there was a time when Elisha comes back, after Elijah gets caught up in the fiery whirlwind, right? And Elisha comes back, and as soon as he comes back, he parts the waters for the third time in biblical history. He crosses over, and there's these children that start mocking him because of his baldness. And he says, cursed be you, children of Israel, and bears come out of the forest and devour them. A direct, literal fulfillment of Leviticus 26 because of the state of Israel. Just interesting how word for word Leviticus 26 takes effect. Meanwhile, Ezekiel 18:30. Ezekiel here is prophesying, just one instance here. He says, yet saith the house of Israel, the way of the Lord is not equal. O house of Israel, are not my ways equal? Are not your ways unequal? Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, every one according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live ye. Okay? Repent means to turn. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 30. The prophets, their message was, repent ye. Turn from your sins. Right? Turn to God. He says, cast away your transgressions. Okay, that's what the prophets speak. Notice here all the language about Israel. I said that 4 or 5 times in the passage because it's in the Bible. Okay? The prophets are speaking to Israel because to Israel is giving the blessings and the curses. God doesn't fulfill the Leviticus 26 curses to some other nation. It's only to Israel. The deal he made was with Israel. Okay? Oftentimes around July 4th, there's a lot of inclination to saying, well, America is God's nation, and he will bless us and curse us according to what we do. That was the deal he had with Israel. Okay, Leviticus 26. He would bless Israel for what they did, and curse Israel for what they didn't do. And so Ezekiel 18, it emphasizes the fact that it is Israel. But that's a side note. The prophets, their message was repent. It says, repent ye and turn from your sins. Turn to Jeremiah 18. I told you I would preach on the parable of the sower today, and I have yet to get there, so we'll see how that goes. Just trying to get some context, you know. Jeremiah 18, 1 through 8. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. You know what? I'm going to take a pause in the message here real quick. I didn't even think about it. Heffy's around. I got outlines for everybody. There's only a few, so if you can share, share. Just in case I don't get there, you know. You have some of these verses. Jeremiah 18:1. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. I saw it on TV this morning. I was telling Dad, you know, potter's house. You ever seen the TV show T.D. Jakes, Potter's House? I was questioning in my mind why in the world he calls it the potter's house, because this is the only place in the Bible that mentions the potter's house. And it oftentimes mentions God as the potter. And so I guess you can make that inclination. But notice the context and the tone of Jeremiah 18 here. It's about Israel's disobedience. And God goes to the potter's house to destroy the pot, is what he does. So I just don't understand the context of which T.D. Jakes wants. But anyway. There I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation, concerning a kingdom, to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it. If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. The message here, what is it? God says, I'm the potter, you're the clay. This is Romans 9, too, right? He says, I made you. You're the vessel of clay, Israel, O house of Israel. I can destroy you. Right? It's like what your dad told you. I brought you into the world, I can take you out. right? It's the same message. It's what God tells Israel. And he says this because they're disobedient. It's just like the potter destroys his clay when he doesn't like it. I can do the same thing. Because I created you, is what he said. And he's not talking about created you individually. It means he created the nation Israel. Exodus chapter 4 says, I have begotten thee. Talking about the nation Israel. Exodus 4:22. Israel's God's nation. Okay. So Jeremiah 18, God through Jeremiah says to Israel, repent from the evil that you're doing so that God doesn't destroy you by your sins. Right? Leviticus 26, these curses. Turn to Malachi chapter 2. And we started in Leviticus 26. Don't think the Old Testament is just some random combination of historical readings that kind of don't mean anything. It is a carefully laid out book that God has given to us to show us His faithfulness to what He covenants to do, what He says He will do. He laid out the whole Old Testament in Leviticus, Deuteronomy, and the law. And He says, look, if you obey it, this is what I'm going to do. If you disobey, this is what I'll do. And He lays out what's going to happen in the future because of the disobedience. It's because they forget the word of the Lord, the reason why they don't recognize it. Anyway. Where are we at? Malachi? Malachi chapter 2. Chapter 2. And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, and if you will not lay it to heart, to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you. And I will curse your blessings, yea, I have cursed them already, because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will corrupt your seed, and spread dung upon your faces, even the dung of your solemn feasts, and one shall take you away with it. You shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me, was afraid before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. On to verse 7. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for it is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But ye are departed out of the way. Ye have caused many to stumble at the law. Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore have I also made you contemptible and base before all the people, according as ye have not kept my ways, but have been partial in the law. Okay, what's the message here to the priests of Israel? It says priests should be holy, right? Priest's lips should keep knowledge, should speak the law. But ye are departed, verse 8, out of the way. Ye have caused many to stumble at the law. Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi. So here's a message from Malachi to the priests of Israel saying, you're supposed to teach these people the law, right? We see the buck climbing the ladder, right? It starts in Jeremiah after he's preaching to the people, and Malachi goes up to the priest saying, where are you at? You know, you're supposed to be teaching these people the law and keeping the knowledge, but you haven't. You've been making people stumble with the law. Turn to Malachi chapter 3, first verse. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap. Okay, there's the Lord that's going to come. He's going to come in a fire, purging the nation Israel from their sins. Okay, he's going to bring punishment and wrath. And he says, who shall stand, who shall abide, who shall endure the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire. He shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Okay? So he's going to purify these priests. Turn to chapter 4, verse 1. That, by the way, this prophetic verse right there, the purification, is where Hitler's Nazi Germany got the purification of the Jews. Okay? From the misapplication of prophetic scripture. Just again, it shows you how important rightly dividing the word of truth is. If you don't rightly divide what's for you and what's not, you can get misinterpretations of Scripture. And Hitler purified the Aryan race based on prophecy when God said he would purify the Jews. Okay? Just interesting. Historical fact. Malachi chapter 4, verse 1. It's a serious fact. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. The day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. He shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. Okay, Malachi chapter 4. What's the message then of the prophets that we hear? We hear in Ezekiel chapter 18, to repent ye, for you've done evil, right? Jeremiah 18, I can destroy you just as the potter does the clay. Turn from your evil ways. Right? What's he say in Malachi chapter 2 and 3? He says, the priests, you're not keeping the law. Okay. In chapter 3, I'm going to send a messenger. The Lord's going to come. He's going to refine you like fire. In Malachi chapter 4, he says he's not going to leave the root or the branch. He's going to burn up all of those twigs and those branches that aren't bearing fruit. Right? Now we turn to Matthew chapter 3. Actually, chapter 3. This is the historical context, the doctrinal context that we come to the parable of the sower in Jesus' earthly ministry. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. This is the same guy Jesus says is the greatest of the prophets later in his ministry. And saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Okay. Notice the message is the same as Ezekiel. It's the same as Jeremiah. It says, repent ye. Repent ye, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Okay, why does he say the kingdom of God is at hand? Why does he say repent ye? Because you can't get into the kingdom of God before God purifies everything, right? When he says the kingdom of God is at hand, yes, that's a good thing. It's a gospel, right? But when the kingdom of God comes, that means God's righteousness comes. And that means all who do wickedly are going to be burned up. Okay, so he says repent ye, for the kingdom of God is at hand. For this is he that was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair, and so on and so forth. Jump down to verse 5. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea, and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. Notice what they're doing here. Leviticus 26, what did it say? It says, if you will confess your sins, then I'll remember my covenant. And so John the Baptist preaches water baptism for the remission of sins. He says, confess your sins, repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. Okay? So they come out confessing their sins. These people, I'm confessing our sins. Let's get baptized. Let's get ready for the kingdom. You know, let's make it through this refiner's fire, right? Verse 7, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. Okay? Verse 10, he says, and now also the axe is laid into the root of the trees, therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Two questions here. What are the trees and what is the fire? Malachi chapter 3 and chapter 4, the fire is a refiner's fire when the Lord comes. Right? There's a messenger. It says Malachi 3:1, behold, I'm the messenger that prepares the way of the Lord. When the Lord comes, who shall stand? It'll be a fire. Right? The refiner's fire. He's going to cast them into the refiner's fire, and those trees are the trees of Israel. Okay? I didn't read that passage in Isaiah chapter 5. I should probably read this just to get the better context. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1 and 5. Over and over again in prophecy, Israel is referred to as God's vineyard. This is why there's always the parables and the teachings about the fruit and the branches, because Israel is a vineyard to God. Vineyard is not the church down the road. It's Israel. Okay? Isaiah chapter 5. Now I will sing my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it, and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a winepress therein, and he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done to it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, why did it brought it forth wild grapes? And now go to, I will tell you, what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for a judgment, but behold, oppression. For righteousness, but behold, a cry. Okay, Isaiah 5, 1 through 7. God has a vineyard. The vineyard is the house of Israel. And he says, I maintained it. I put a hedge around it. I watered it. I put everything I needed to do to it. And it brought forth wild grapes. And God says to Israel, why did it bring forth wild grapes? Is there anything I can do? The answer is no. There's nothing more God could have done. It was Israel's fault. They rebelled against God and brought forth wild grapes. And that's why, all through prophecy, there's this teaching of the refiner's fire and breaking off the branches and casting them into the fire. In Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist comes preaching, repent ye, the kingdom of God is at hand. He says that the axe is laid to the root of the tree, right? Because those are going to be cast to the fire. That bringeth forth not good fruit. It's going to be cast to the fire. Because in Matthew 3:11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Right? That's not Holy Ghost fire. That's two baptisms, one Holy Ghost and one with fire. The baptism with fire is Malachi chapter 3 and 4. That's tribulation judgment. That's not one you want to be in. Okay? But he's going to baptize Israel with fire, and there will be those that remain because they're righteous, because they've repented. These people here that are repenting with John the Baptist. Because in verse 12, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat unto the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Okay? And of course, as he's speaking of him, speaking of the Lord, you know, here he is. Then comes Jesus from Galilee to Jordan to be baptized. 3, verse 13. So this is the context, and I've been speaking for the last half hour on the context. It's so important to get the context, the doctrinal context, to understand the doctrine of the parable of the sower. This is where Jesus came to preach. He came to preach the kingdom of God is at hand. He came, he's the one who's going to purge the floor. He's the one that's going to come with unquenchable fire. He's going to be the refiner to refine Israel. Comes teaching the law. He says in Matthew chapter 5, I didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. Teach every jot and tittle of it. Well, that includes Leviticus 26. About the curses and the blessings, right? That includes Ezekiel, when they refer back to the law saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of God is at hand, right? Repent. Turn from your evil ways. That includes Jeremiah 18, when it talks about the potter's house and the breaking of the clay because of Israel's disobedience, right? So this is what Jesus came to do. Romans 15:8, Paul tells us that Jesus was a minister to the circumcision. He was a minister to Israel. He says in Matthew chapter 10, I come to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Notice that they're lost, the lost sheep, and it's the house of Israel. Okay? So he comes to these people, and he comes to Israel, comes to his own. John chapter 1, and his own receive him not. That's Israel. Meanwhile, turn to Mark 4. We'll get to the parable of the sower here. After the parable of the sower, Mark 4:9, Jesus says, He said unto them, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. If they had ears to hear, if they understood the prophets, if they listened to the prophets, if they understood the law, and they listened to the law, if they listened to Jesus and believed in him, they would know what was coming. They would have ears to hear. Okay? And you and I, when we study the Word of God, and we study out God's purpose prophetically for Israel, and we can rightly divide that from his purpose for us, we will have ears to hear. Okay? Throughout history, and we'll see here in a little bit down through the parable, that those that have ears to hear are those that understand God's instruction. If you don't have understanding, you don't have ears to hear. Okay, that's what it's meaning here. You see in Proverbs, it says, get understanding, get wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right? And all these teachings in Proverbs and the prophets. It always talks about get understanding, get wisdom. Understand the law. All through Psalms, David says, I rejoice at thy law, right? I meditate upon thy law, and this sort of thing. And so, this is the meaning of, he that hath ears, let him hear. Because it's someone who has ears to the things of God, to the word of the Lord. Mark chapter 4, verse 10. When he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked him of him the parable. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. Notice what he says there. He says, unto you, this group of people here, this smaller group of people, because he's talking to the multitudes. Maybe I didn't clarify that before. At Mark chapter 4, verse 1, he began to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude. Okay, that's a lot of people. That's a lot of people. There were a few people that followed him, at the time of Acts chapter 2, there's a couple hundred people in the upper room, right? But Mark chapter 4, verse 1, there's a great multitude of people that are just, he's just attracting the multitudes. And after the multitudes left, there was a few in Mark 4, 10, and 11 that asked what this parable means. What in the world is this parable to sower? And he says, unto you, this small group here, it's given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. To them that won't receive it, to them that don't believe, right? These things are done in parables. Verse 12, why? That seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. Does that verse make any sense to you? Jesus says here, Mark chapter 4, verse 12, I speak to them in parables that are without, so that they don't understand, lest their sins be forgiven. It almost sounds like Jesus doesn't want their sins to be forgiven. I thought God was a loving God, right? But the fact of the matter is, Jesus comes preaching in a context. He comes preaching in a historical timeline. When the prophets for years have been preaching, repent ye, turn from your evil ways, repent ye. Right? And Leviticus 26 says, if you don't repent, I'm going to bring wrath and judgment. And God is a loving God, but God is a just God. Right? And so Jesus says to them that are without and do not receive me, their sins are not going to be forgiven. Right? And I speak in parables because they won't receive it. He says in Mark chapter 4, verse 12, that seeing they may see and not perceive. Okay? It says in the prophets, I didn't write down the reference, in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9 and 10, okay, God tells Isaiah to go and preach. It's the missionary verse where he says, who will go? Who will go and preach? Isaiah chapter 6, 9. Isaiah says, I'll go. In the next verse, God says, go and preach so they don't understand. And Isaiah goes, okay. And God tells him to do this so they don't understand because Israel was rebellious. And every time they were rebellious, God says, I'm going to give you prophets that won't tell you the truth. I'm going to give you prophets that you won't understand what's going on. It's going to confuse you and confound you because you did not obey my law. Right? And so this is the judgment of God against them. But anyway, Mark chapter 4, verse 12, he says, he speaks in parables so that they don't understand. That's why they speak in parables. The parables aren't an easier way to understand God's teaching. Okay? Jesus spoke in parables so that they would not understand. And then he tells his followers what the meaning is. He says, you that believe me, this is what it means. Okay, he that hath ears, let him hear. Wink, wink. You know, that's what the parables were. Excuse me. It says in verse 13, it says, know ye not this parable? How then will ye know all parables? When Jesus spoke of the parables, all these parables speak concerning the kingdom of God. Jesus' whole message was concerning the kingdom of God. He says, I preach the gospel. The kingdom of God is at hand. Okay, all the prophets spoke of the kingdom of God and his judgment. Right, that was the subject of prophecy. The subject of prophecy was the kingdom of God and his judgment. So when he says, know ye not this parable, how then will ye know all parables? The sower soweth the word, and these are they by the wayside. What is this word? Okay, Matthew chapter 13, verse 19. That's the companion passage in Matthew to the sower, the parable of the sower. 13, verse 19. It says in verse 18, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not. Okay? So in Mark 4, 15, when he says, the sower soweth the word, what word is it? Is it any old word? Is it the gospel of the grace of God? Is it the word that we're saved with today? Is it the word that Christ died for your sins? So trust in that, not by works like the Catholics say, so that you can be justified? Right? Is that the word that he's preaching? Nope. Okay? He's preaching Matthew 13, 19, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom. What's the word of the kingdom? Mark 1, 14 to 15, repent ye, the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom, it's time to come, which means the refiner's coming back, and he's going to pour out his wrath and his fire to purify Israel. So repent, turn from your evil way, stop doing wrong. You know, do it now, but you still have time. Else your sin will destroy you, you know, this sort of thing. That's the word of the kingdom. Okay? That's according to prophecy. And this is the word in the parable of the sower. And so doctrine number one in the parable of the sower, the word being taught is the word of the kingdom. Right? Parable of the sower according to the doctrine. It says in verse 15, these are they by the wayside. Okay, the parable of the sower says he's casting some seed, the sower, and some falls by the wayside. Remember back in Jeremiah 18, or Malachi chapter 2, Malachi chapter 2, verse 8, it said the priests are gone out of the way. The priest, the lips of the priest are supposed to seek knowledge and seek the, and preach the law, but they have gone out of the way. Well, if you're out of the way, where are you? You're on the wayside. You're out of the way. Right? So who are these people by the wayside? These people are just not doing what God wants them to do. They're rebellious against God, not even seeking after Him, not even desiring to do it. They're just rebellious. Okay. These are they by the wayside, where the word is sown, the word of the kingdom. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately, taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. Okay? They won't have anything of it. Instead of attaching to the word of the kingdom, they just let it go. So Satan just comes and takes away. Okay? They don't even try to grasp onto it. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 12. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read a couple of these passages. Just to show you back in the law, the foundation of these people that are by the wayside. Deuteronomy 9, verse 12. The Lord said unto me, arise, get thee down quickly from hence, for thy people which thou hast brought forth out of the Egypt have corrupted themselves. They are quickly turned aside out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten image. Remember, this is the part in Israel's history at the beginning there where Moses goes up the mountain and he comes back down and they're all dancing around the golden calf. God says, get down there. They've gone out of the way. They've gone out of the way which I commanded them. Okay, out of the way, the wayside. Deuteronomy 11, verse 28. Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. That sounds like Leviticus 26. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day, to go after other gods which you have not known. So what's it mean to be on the wayside, to go out of the way? To not follow the law of God. Right? Now when I say the law of God, I don't mean the whole Bible. I mean the law of God in Exodus, Deuteronomy, Leviticus, the law, the covenant given to the nation Israel. Because Jesus, when he came preaching to Israel, and he gives to Israel the parable of the sower and says, the sower sows the word of the kingdom given to Israel, and some of it falls by the wayside. You've gone out of the way. That's the teaching. It says you've gone out of the way. You're not in the way of the Lord. You're not following the law. Mark chapter 4, verse 16. And these are they likewise, which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness. Okay, so there are people that receive the word of the kingdom. Yea, the kingdom of God is at hand. They may even be people that are repenting, which are on the Baptist. Okay. And have no root in themselves. And so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. Okay. Now, so far, no persecution has happened in Jesus' earthly ministry for these people to take offense. But he's speaking of these times here. He's teaching this doctrine, saying people are going to be offended by the word of the kingdom because persecution's going to happen. Okay, affliction's going to happen. Turn to Matthew chapter 13, verse 21. Thirteen, 20, 21 is the companion passage. It says, but he that receiveth the seed in stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. Okay, they had different wording there, when tribulation and persecution ariseth. As we, knowing what we know by reading the prophets this morning, and what's going to happen in prophecy, when Jesus starts speaking about this time when tribulation and persecution and affliction comes because of the word, what do we think he's talking about? This tribulation here. Jesus is saying, repent ye, the kingdom of God is at hand. I am the refiner. John the Baptist says, he will baptize you with fire. Okay. He says, the axe is laid to the root of the tree, and you're the tree. That's what John the Baptist says. And Jesus says, parable of the sower, some fall by the wayside, some of you aren't even listening. Falls by the wayside. You're out of the way, totally out of the way. Some of you receive it, but you're not going to be able to endure it. You're going to fall away. is what he says. When tribulation comes, you're going to reject me. Okay? And of course, immediately brings to mind Peter's rejection, right? Remember Peter's rejection? But that's obviously not what it's prophesying about. But there's tribulation here. There are some that aren't sincere, or some that are going to fall away because they can't endure. Keep in mind in Mark 13:13, the gospel of the kingdom included enduring until the end. Mark 13, Jesus is preaching about these end times. He says, the brother shall betray brother to death, the father the son. The children shall rise up against their parents and shall cause them to be put to death. Ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Okay, so he's speaking about this tribulation, this time of persecution. He says, you'll be hated for my name's sake, hated of all men. But he that shall endure until the end shall be saved. So where's salvation? At the end. And you have to endure to get it. And so, Mark chapter 4, the parable of the sower, there are these people that can't endure. Okay, they're not going to get saved. They're going to get salvation because they can't endure until the end. Now, just as contrast, our salvation today doesn't include enduring until the end. Okay? Their salvation, we'll see this a little bit later, their salvation, Luke 1:70-78, was salvation from their enemies. That's what it says in Leviticus, Deuteronomy. And their salvation was in the kingdom. When Jesus taught, he said, your salvation is going to be in the kingdom. When the kingdom comes, that's salvation. Mark 1:14, that's why it's good news. Salvation's coming. Kingdom's coming. But they had to endure to get there. They had to continue in the law of God to get there. If they stopped doing the law of God, then God would punish them, right? So they had to endure. They had to keep doing it. What's the gospel of the grace of God? God's grace says, I know you're sinners. God committeth his love toward us, that while we were sinners, he died for us. It's not by our works at all. It doesn't matter if we endure or not endure. It's what Christ did for us in our place. He paid for all of our sins. So when we trust in what he did, we're saved. Because of what he did. Not what we did. We have to wait for a coming kingdom. We're not promised a kingdom. Right? We're promised heavenly places. And so our faith in Christ gives us salvation. Their salvation, Israel's, was in a kingdom. And so they had to endure through this punishment that they incurred upon themselves based on the covenant that God made with them. Okay? And so they had to endure to the end. The parable of the sower, he says, some falls on stony ground. And when they'll receive it with gladness, but when persecution comes, they're not going to be able to endure. They're not going to be able to make it to the kingdom. So it's a lesson to his followers saying, endure to the end. Right? What's the next ground? He says in Mark 4:17-18, these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So there are those that are compared to thorns. And the thorns are what? The lusts and cares of the world. Deceitfulness of riches. Okay? And of course, you all are hearkening back to your spiritual sermons, right? And you're hearing, oh, I need to get away from the lusts of the world. And very good teachings, we should. But there's a doctrinal application here, too. To the kingdom, to Israel. It says, there are those that are sown among thorns. The word of the kingdom is sown among these people who care more about the things of the world. Turn to Mark chapter 10. Verse 17. Mark 10:17. When he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Here's this person that he's obviously heard the word of the kingdom because he kneels at the feet of Jesus. Right? He says, you've been teaching this word of the kingdom. Good master, what do I need to do to have eternal life? You know, tell me. Tell me your gospel of the kingdom. And Jesus says unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Right? Just getting him to think a little bit. You know, I am God. But verse 19, thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill. What's Jesus say? How do I have eternal life? Jesus says, thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. Because what's the message? Repent ye, the kingdom of God is at hand. Turn back to the law, right? Hearken to the voice of the Lord, the law. There's the Ten Commandments right there. How do I have eternal life? How do I get into the kingdom? How do I live forever? Do the law. The guy says, he answered and said unto him, verse 20, master, all these have I observed from my youth. What a good boy am I. Verse 21, Jesus says, beholding him, he loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest. Just one more thing you got to do. Okay, you're going to see the thorns crop up right here. It says, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up thy cross and follow me. And he was sad at this saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around about and said to his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? There's thorny ground right there. Okay? Sure, you can apply it to yourself if you want spiritually, but there's a doctrinal application. The doctrinal teaching that Jesus taught his disciples, Luke chapter 16, Matthew chapter 6, he said, the kingdom is coming, sell everything you have. I'm not talking about be willing to sell everything you have. He said, sell everything you have. Acts chapter 2 and 3, they sold everything they had. Okay, Acts chapter 2, they had all things in common. All right? So they sold everything they had. This guy here couldn't do it. Drop down to the same passage here. They're talking about these riches and entering the kingdom of heaven and this sort of thing. Verse 28. Jesus says, it's impossible with men, but with God all things are possible. Peter began to say unto him, lo, we have left all and have followed thee. The disciples, they left everything. Okay? And the preachers today try to preach it out of context. Well, have you left everything? Of course you haven't. The preacher hasn't either. These guys left everything. They sold all they had. Okay? Peter left his wife. How's that for a gospel message? Leave your wife. Preach the gospel. I'm sure they were in good relations. But Peter had a wife and she wasn't with him. Peter began to say unto him, lo, we have left all and have followed thee. Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or fathers or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands of persecutions and in the world to come eternal life. Okay, Peter says, what about us, God? I mean, we're following you. We give up everything. We're not rich like that guy was. You know, we still give up a lot of stuff. Jesus says, yeah, everyone that's left, brothers, sisters, families, houses, lands, will get a hundredfold. We could get a hundredfold. But when does he say they're going to get it? You'll get a hundredfold in heavenly places because I'm going to prepare mansions for you up there. He says, you'll get a hundredfold in now in this time, is what he says. And then he says, in eternal life, or in the world to come, eternal life, is what he says. Okay? The teaching here is that there are people that are going to receive the word of the kingdom, but they're not going to be able to fulfill the doctrine that Jesus says to do. He says to sell everything you have. You're not going to be able to do it. Okay, Acts chapter 4 is the same thing. There are Ananias and Sapphira. They didn't sell everything they had. They sold a lot of it, and then kept a little bit back for retirement. You know, you got to. Peter said, nope, guess they'll all. And he killed them. Killed them for it. Acts chapter 4. Mark chapter 10, the guy couldn't do it either. There's the thorny ground. Mark chapter 4. Parable of the sower. Not such a good spiritual lesson for today, is it? 4 verse 20. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. If you do a study in the Bible about the multiplication of blessings, it's interesting. Or curses. Whenever something gets multiplied sevenfold, it's always in the context of judgment or punishment. Of course, you can get a bunch of books on numerology and what numbers mean, this sort of thing, and a lot of them are just speculation. But it's just interesting. You look up in the Bible, every time it says sevenfold, the verses talk about judgment. God will judge you sevenfold for what you've done, you know, or you'll be punished sevenfold for this that you've done to your neighbor. Whenever the Bible speaks about a hundredfold, it's always blessings for some reason. You know, you will get a hundredfold back. Isaac, back in Genesis 36, when he was doing God's will, received a hundredfold with his sheep. Okay, here, there are some that bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. What did Jesus say in Mark chapter 10? Him that has left his brother and sister's house, they're going to receive a hundredfold. Right? It says in... turn to Luke chapter 8, verse 15. To understand this reward here and this fruit to those that are the good ground... And of course, the good ground here, don't try to make that you in this dispensation, okay? The good ground is this little flock, these group of people. When Jesus turns to them and says, unto you, it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. There's a group of people, in Matthew chapter 12:32, in Luke chapter 12:32, excuse me, where Jesus says, "I'm taking away the kingdom from you," talking about the rulers, "and giving it unto a nation that bears the fruit." I'm taking it away from the rulers of the nation of Israel and giving it to this little flock because they have pleased God. And this little flock is Peter and his disciples and that remnant of Israel that has believed the law and has followed the law. Before I tell you to go, Luke 8. Verse 15. "But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience." Okay? It's an interesting way that it's said differently there. Right? It says, "But on the good ground, they with an honest and good heart, having heard the word, they keep it." Okay? The word of the kingdom is follow the law. Repent ye. Turn from your evil ways. You know, follow the law. So they keep the law. And they keep it, they endure unto the end, and they bring forth fruit with patience. They endure to the end. It says in Luke chapter 12, "With in patience possess ye your souls." Right? What's that mean? Your souls lie in the balance of whether you can endure or not. How patient are you? How long-suffering or how continual are you? And this is the lesson of the parable of the sower. He says, those with patience, those with patient continuance, bring forth fruit. They keep the word. They are the ones that receive the hundredfold, the 60, the 30, right? The fruit. Mark chapter 13:13 says, "He that endureth to the end shall be saved." It should remind you of James chapter 1, verse 22. Luke chapter 8 says, "Them that hear the word and keep it." Right? James chapter 1, 22 says, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only." Remember, the thorny ground, they heard the word. Right? But they didn't keep it. And so, James chapter 1, 22 says, "Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." James 2, James says, "Show me your faith, and I'll show you my faith by my works." You know, "Show me your works by your faith, I'll show you my faith by my works." And so their faith was proved by their works, their ability to keep it, their ability to endure to the end. Our gospel today isn't about works. It's not by works. So works taken out of the equation. All there is faith. I say this over and over again. You can't say it enough. The reason why the contradiction is not wrong in both places is because the faith is different. The content of the faith is different. If you're at this time in Mark chapter 4 in the parable of the sower, the gospel of the kingdom, what's your faith in? And Jesus is preaching, "Repent ye, the kingdom of God is at hand." What's your faith in? Your faith is in the kingdom coming. Your faith is in God's ability to preserve you through the tribulation if you obey the law. Right? Your faith is in Christ's word and Him being the Messiah. That's what your faith's in. Your faith's not in Christ's blood on the cross for your sins. Your faith is in the kingdom and God's ability to preserve you through the tribulation if you keep the law. That's why you're repenting. Remember? That's what their faith is in. And so when James says, "I'll show you my faith by my works," that's what he means. He says, "My faith is in my ability to repent. And so I'll show you my faith by my ability to repent, by my works." But that doesn't make sense today. Because our faith isn't in our works. Our faith is in Christ's work. We can't show our faith by our works because our faith is in Christ's work. You see? We can only show our faith by pointing to Christ. And so we can't, James 1, James chapter 2, show our faith by our works. We can't. Our faith is not in our ability to endure to the end, our ability to repent. Our faith is in what Christ did. And so we can tell someone today, "Look, I'll show you my faith in the Bible by what Christ did." Right? Because Christ paid for me. That's my faith right there. Okay? So that's why that's different. That's why they're different. And they both are right. James 2 is right for the gospel of the kingdom. Romans 4 is right for us today. They're both right. The faith, the content of faith is different. Jesus wasn't teaching his death on the cross for salvation. Neither was James. That was part of the revelation of the mystery given to Paul. Mark chapter 4. Verse 20 says, "These are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word of the kingdom, right, and keep it. They receive it. They do it. They're not hearers, they're doers. And bring forth fruit, some 60-fold, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Now, preachers do all sorts of spiritual fruit loops and jumps all around this rewards and stuff, right, trying to make it apply to your life. Well, what's this fruit you're going to receive, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100? Because it can't be physical blessings. because that just has to happen, right? But doctrinally, that's exactly what it was. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said, don't worry about what you shall eat, don't worry about what you should wear, that Lord God in heaven knows you have need of these things, and He'll give it to you, right? He says He will provide fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold. And we'll go through a couple of these passages, and this will be it. Ezekiel chapter 36. After the refiner's fire, after this time here when God purges out the dross, you see there's a lump here, and there are little corruptions in this lump. Like a chocolate chip cookie, right? There are little dirt specks in this lump. Okay? The fire is to burn out all the dirt, so that all that remains is purified gold, right? That's the purpose of the tribulation and the fire. And so after God's wrath is poured out on Israel, all that remains are the righteous. And they're going to receive 30-fold, 100-fold, 60-fold. They're going to receive the fruits of the blessings of the covenant. Okay? This is the same thing, by the way, in Romans 19:11. They're talking about the lump and the tree and all that jazz. That's the tree of Israel. The lump is Israel. It's all Israel. You're not a branch. You're not broken off. None of this stuff.
Oh. So who will be in that dirt ball?
Who will be in that? This here? Well, this is the nation Israel. Okay.
So after the rapture?
No, not the rapture. We're talking about prophecy here. The rapture is part of the mystery.
Right.
Okay.
But when will that happen?
This refiner's fire here, this is the fire of the tribulation. So you turn to Matthew chapter 24, and you turn to Isaiah chapter 4, and it talks about that wrath poured out upon the earth and this sort of thing. You turn to Revelation. Revelation 4 through 18 and 19, when Christ comes back and He's pouring out His wrath upon the earth. That's that tribulation. Okay.
After we are raptured.
After we're out.
Yeah. Okay. So who's left in there?
Who's left after this?
Israel. After the rapture, to go through that, there will be people left here because they're not raptured out.
Right.
So they go through that?
Yes.
And so they won't necessarily be but they will become Israel then?
No. No. The world is just like it is today. Right? The world back then was like it is today. I mean, the only difference is the way God perceives, the way God's economy is working. Back then, there was the nation Israel, which had a standing with God, a rightful standing because of their covenant with God. And the Gentiles, you and I, if we lived 2,000 years ago, had no standing with God. We would have to go through Israel. Okay. In the dispensation of grace, God broke down that wall so that there's no difference. Israel, Gentiles, we're all the same today. Okay. The only difference is if we're saved. If we're saved, we're in Christ. If we're not saved, we're not. Okay. After this dispensation's over, there's still no one will be saved on earth. There'll be no saved person on earth because all the saved people would have been gone in the rapture. So they'll all be unsaved. But there will be Jews and Gentiles unsaved. Okay. God will begin again His prophetic program and will begin what He stopped in Acts chapter 2 and 3, which is the tribulation. Okay.
So the Jews will be Jews again.
Sure. Well, right. They are today. Right, but that time of prophecy, God will fulfill again what He promised to Israel. Okay. Romans 11:32 talks about that in the comeback of Israel and how God will save the nation Israel in the future. So He will save them, and it'll bring them through this fire. There'll be preachers in Revelation that God sends and prophets that God sends in Revelation, preachers of the Word, that will save people during this time after this dispensation. So, but Ezekiel 36, when I draw this up here right now, I draw it without the dispensation of the grace of God. This is the Word of God according to prophecy, and I know it's a mess. It's because I drew it wrong. But, there's prophets back here, right? They prophesy the kingdom. There's Christ, and He's prophesying the kingdom, and this is the nation Israel. In their purified state there through the tribulation. Ezekiel 36 speaks of this time here after their tribulation, and now all they have left is the blessings, right? Now they've been purified and all the wickedness is burned out, and Christ is now reigning on earth with Israel, and He's their God, and He's and Israel's His people. This is the fulfillment of the covenants. Ezekiel 36 verse 6 through 11. Prophesy, therefore, concerning the land of Israel, and say unto the mountains, and to the hills, to the rivers, and to the valleys, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I have spoken in my jealousy and in my fury because ye have borne the shame of the heathen. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I have lifted up mine hand. Surely the heathen that are about you, they shall bear their shame. But ye, O mountains of Israel, ye shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people of Israel, for they are at hand to come. For behold, I am for you, and I will turn unto you, and ye shall be tilled and sown. And I will multiply men upon you, all the house of Israel, even all of it. And the cities shall be inhabited, and the waste shall be builded. And I will multiply upon you man and beast, and they shall increase and bring fruit. And I will settle you after your old estates, and will do better unto you than at your beginnings. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. You see that? What's the fruit there? Estates, men, beasts, riches. Okay, Ezekiel 36. He says, just as you were ashamed of the heathen before, after I've punished the wickedness, I'm going to establish my covenant, my kingdom, and I'm going to give you the fruit of the covenant, which are these men, people. They're going to rule over the nations. That was the covenant. The deal with God was Israel would rule over the nations. They would be the priests of the Lord. And so the fruit is their rulership, their position, their status, their land that God promised them. Okay? The parable of the sower, there's some other passages on your outline there I'm not going to go into for the sake of time. There are other passages in prophecy that speak about the same thing. The parable of the sower is speaking about the fruit that they'll get, those who receive the word of the kingdom, those that do the word of the kingdom, they'll receive the fruit of the covenant at the time of the kingdom. Okay? So again, each passage of the Bible has three contexts. Today we saw the doctrinal context of the parable of the sower. And within that context, it does not apply to you or I. We're not part of the kingdom. Okay, we're not given the prophecies of the kingdom. We're not parts of the covenant with God. We've been given a whole separate deal, which is by God's grace. We've been promised a position in heavenly places, not on the earth. Okay, there's a different program, a different plan. But we can understand from Mark chapter 4, Israel's place, right? Understand their doctrine and the teaching that Jesus tried to teach his disciples, saying, look, the word of the kingdom is coming, there's going to be tribulation, you're going to have to sell all that you have, you're going to have to endure to the end, and then you'll receive the blessings of the covenants. That's the message of the parable of the sower. Okay? What's missing is the gospel and the grace of God. Are there any questions, comments?